Good morning. I like it. Thank you for being here this bright, sunny Sunday morning. Thank you, worship team. We continue our chapter by chapter, verse by verse journey through Genesis. We find ourselves today, Genesis 21. So we will walk through that. But as I was studying this week, I had a realization. You ladies have a superpower. I don't know if you knew that, but ladies have a superpower. Now, let me explain it to you, and hopefully we don't ruin anything, but you might catch on as the story starts to unfold what the superpower is. It starts out like this. Man needs peanut butter, okay? So he goes to the cupboard. He's looking through the cupboard. He can't find it. He shouts out, "Hey, honey, are we out of peanut butter?" She's like, "No, it's in the cupboard. I can't find it." Now, she gives the man a look, and instantly you know that we're about to see the superpower. She walks up, moves something, and boom, she creates peanut butter out of thin air. No, that's not what happens. She has the power to find it. I swear I looked. I swear it was not there. Lady superpower finds the peanut butter. And I don't think it wasn't that I didn't look hard enough. I looked. It says she has a superpower. Now, maybe that's just me. Maybe it happened this morning.
No, that's you.
Okay. Okay.
It probably wasn't there.
Yeah. Superpower. But I think peanut butter and life might actually work the same way. Sometimes we can get so busy that we forget to focus on what was actually important. It was right there in front of us the whole time. We can't find the most important things because we're distracted by how many other things. The question for this morning as we read through Genesis 21, what blessing is actually right in front of us that we can't see? As we work through life and as we look for peanut butter, what blessings are in front of us that we can't see? So if you will, read Genesis 21, verses 1 through 34 with me. That'll be up on the screen. We'll cover all of verse chapter 21 this morning. Starting in verse 1, it says, "Then the Lord took note of Sarah, as he had said, and the Lord did for Sarah as he had promised. So Sarah conceived and bore a son to Abraham in his old age, at the appointed time of which God had spoken to him. Abraham called the name of his son who was born to him, whom Sarah bore to him, Isaac. Then Abraham circumcised his son Isaac while he was 8 days old, and God had commanded him. Now Abraham was 100 years old when Isaac was born to him. Sarah said, 'God has made laughter for me. Everyone who hears will laugh with me.' And she said, 'Who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? Yet I have borne to him a son in his old age.' The child grew and was weaned, and Abraham made a great feast on the day Isaac was weaned. Now Sarah saw that Hagar, the Egyptian whom she had borne to Abraham, mocking. Therefore she said to Abraham, 'Drive out this maid and her son, for the son is the maid, shall not be an heir with my son Isaac.' The matter distressed Abraham greatly because of his son. But God said to Abraham, 'Do not distress because of the lad and your maid. Whatever Sarah tells you, tell her, listen to her, for though Isaac your descendant shall be named. And of the son of the maid I will make a nation also, because he is your descendant.' So Abraham rose early in the morning and took bread and a skin of water and gave them to Hagar, putting them on her shoulder, and gave her the boy and sent her away. As she departed and wandered about in the wilderness of Beersheba, when the water in the skin was used up, she left the boy under one of the bushes. Then she went and sat opposite of him about a bowshot away, for she said, 'Do not let me see the boy die.' And she sat opposite of him and lifted up her voice and wept. God heard the lad crying, and the angel of God called to Hagar from heaven and said to her, 'What is the matter with you, Hagar? Do not fear, for God has heard the voice of the lad where he is. Arise, lift up the lad and hold him by the hand, for I will make a great nation of him.' Then God opened her eyes, and she saw a well of water. And she went and filled the skin with water and gave the lad a drink. God was with the lad, and he grew, and he lived in the wilderness and became an archer. He lived in the wilderness of Paran, and his mother took a wife for him from the land of Egypt. Now it came about the time that Abimelech and Pichol, commander of the army, spoke to Abraham, saying, God is with you in all that you do. Now therefore swear to me here by God that you will not deal falsely with me, or with my offspring, or with the posterity, but according to the kindness that I have shown you, and you shall show me into the land which you have sojourned. Abraham said, I swear. But Abraham complained to Abimelech because the well of water which the servants of Abimelech had seized. And Abimelech said, I do not know who has done this thing. You do not tell me, nor did I hear until today. Abraham took the sheep and the oxen and gave them to Abimelech, and the two of them made a covenant. Then Abraham set 7 ewes, lambs, and flocks by themselves. Abimelech said to Abraham, What do these 7 ewe lambs mean, which you have set by themselves? He said, you shall take these 7 ewe lambs from my hand, so that they may be a witness to me that I dug this well. Therefore he called the place Beersheba, because there the two of them took an oath. So they made a covenant of Beersheba and Abimelech, and Pichal, the commander of the army, rose and returned to the land of the Philistines. Abraham planted a tamarisk tree at the Beersheba, and there he called on the name of the Lord, the everlasting God. And Abraham sojourned in the land of the Philistines for many days. Pray with me one time, will you? Jesus, we thank you for your word. Lord, it's living and active. Lord, I pray that you open our eyes this morning to see what you're saying and what you're laying on our hearts. Lord, I pray that it be your words that we hear this morning and not mine. Lord, may I bring no offense to your word. May I stand upon your word and not in front of it. In Jesus' name, amen. So as we study chapter 21 this morning, 3 main things come up. The much anticipated birth of Isaac is finally here. But we see that many of this baggage that we've been claiming and holding on to over these last 20 chapters, it comes colliding in with this story here in the story of joy here in chapter 21. And so as we start to separate the emotions that they're feeling, we can relate because we have crazy lives. We have busy weeks. And so both the characters of the story and us, we should ask, what blessings, what joy is right in front of us that we can't see because we're either not looking or it's not the right time? As we start into chapter 21, let's do a quick recap of the first 20 chapters for us. You can go back and listen to them, as Mike said, on the website. But if we put up the picture, the slide that we're getting pretty familiar with, the first 11 chapters were about the Genesis, the origin of mankind. And today we find ourselves chapter 21 of the second half. So we are almost at the end of Abraham, one of the first 4 patriarchs. 24 will be the end. Today we actually see the birth of the second patriarch, Isaac. These are the origins of the people of Israel as we start to walk through it. In fact, we see so much start today with the birth of Isaac. So far in these 12 chapters, we were given a promise in chapter 12. If you remember, Abraham was promised that if he leaves his family and his house and his country, if he leaves all that he knows and all of his identity and journeys out, God promised that he will make him a great nation. And we've seen over these last few chapters that that was a promise given and reiterated, but every time 2 problems show up with these promises. There are Sarah is barren. How can we have descendants if your wife can't have children? And this land that you've promised is in the land of the enemy. You keep promising me this in the land of the enemy. So the overarching theme, chapter 18, verse 14 said, is anything too difficult for the Lord? That's what the Lord asked Abraham when he laughed at the idea of having a child. Is anything too difficult for the Lord? And then the second question that we ask as the reader, will God be faithful to deliver on these promises? Each time this story collides and goes up and down, we have to ask ourselves those questions. Are we doubting in the capability or the promises of the Lord? Each time we see the story cycle through, we see humans fall back on their own reliance, attempting to solve their temporal problems their own way, forsaking what God has told them and advised them to do, thinking that our way would be better. We see in Genesis every time that story goes wrong, we see God show up to deliver his people. Cycle after cycle so far, we have seen that. And today is no different. We get to be at the top of the mountain. when we find ourselves back in a valley in chapter 21. So let's read the first 8 verses, the birth of Isaac. Genesis 21, verses 1 through 8. Then the Lord took note of Sarah as he did, as he said to the Lord, Then the Lord took note of Sarah and he had said, and the Lord did for Sarah as he had promised. So Sarah conceived and bore a son Abraham in his old age, an appointed time which God had spoken to him. Abraham called the name of his son who was born to him, whom Sarah bore him, Isaac. And Abraham circumcised his son Isaac when he was 8 days old, as God has commanded him. Now Abraham was 100 years old when Isaac was born. And Sarah said, God had made laughter for me. Everyone who hears will laugh with me. And she said, who would have said to Abraham and Sarah would nurse a child? Yet I have borne him a son at his old age. And the child grew and was weaned, and Abraham made a great feast on the day Isaac was weaned. The day had finally come. We get to celebrate this roller coaster of Isaac, the much anticipated birth of a child. We're reminded that twice in chapter 17 and chapter 18, Abraham and Sarah both laughed at this preposterous idea that not only could they have a kid, but then sustain at such an old age, at 100. How could that be? But we're reminded, is anything too difficult for the Lord? In chapter 18, verse 14, that same line, it said, at the appointed time, I will return to you. In this morning's section, verse 2, it said, at the appointed time. How many times has it been the right thing at the wrong time when we don't seem to get the answer that we're looking for? We get to celebrate the promise was true. Verse 1, we got the delivery of that promise. She's holding in her hands the proof that God is capable and God is powerful. At the appointed time, in his appointed way. We're reminded that Sarah tried this attempt on her own in chapter 16. Sarah claimed, the Lord has prevented me from having children. Take Hagar, my Egyptian maid. And they had Ishmael. Now we see the reckoning of that choice. This now being the right way in the right time. A long-term ripple effect when we didn't rely on God's plan. But here we are in chapter 21, God's timing, and now they have Isaac, the promise. The name Isaac means the one who laughs, ironically. In chapter 6, I think we see that as Sarah starts to explain, God has made laughter for me. Everyone who hears will laugh with me. Abraham was 100. We can join in this irony that God is capable, and anyone who hears the story can join in with the laughter. The difference being, when you did it yourself, when you self-grandized your story to find your own solutions, that only brings you glory. We see here with Sarah and Isaac, all who hears the story will laugh. And I think that we'll be reminded of the joy of this story. But we see Abraham following through, he's choosing to obey with his covenants. Genesis 17:12 told that every male 8 days old shall be circumcised. We're told that Abraham is committed to obeying God and does that. So we seem to be at the high point of the story. The boy is healthy, he is weaned, he has a feast. If only the story could end at the high point, we could enjoy and celebrate this story. But life doesn't seem to be all peaks without valleys, no ups without downs. Sarah will be reminded of the true impact of her choices. Let's read the middle section, verses 9 through 21, as we see the choices that Sarah made and the impacts that she has to face today. Genesis 21, chapter 9. Chapter 21, verse 9. Now Sarah saw the son Hagar with the Egyptian, whom she had borne to Abraham, mocking. Therefore she said to Abraham, drive out this maid and her son, for the son of the maid shall not be an heir with my son Isaac. The matter distressed Abraham greatly because of his son. But God said to Abraham, do not be distressed because the lad of your maid. Whatever Sarah tells you, listen to her, for through Isaac your descendants shall be named. And of the son of the maid I will make a nation also, because he is your descendant. So Abraham rose early the next morning and took bread and a skin of water and gave them to Hagar, putting them on her shoulder. And he gave her the boy and sent her away. She departed and wandered about in the wilderness of Beersheba. When the water and the skin was used up, she left the boy under the bushes. Then she went down and sat opposite of him, about a bow shot away. For she said, do not let me see the boy die. And she sat opposite of him, and he lifted up her voice and wept. God heard the lad crying, and the angel of God called Hagar from heaven and said to her, what is the matter with you, Hagar? Do not fear, for God has heard the voice of the lad where he is. Arise, lift up the lad, and hold him by his hand, for I will make a great nation of him. Then God opened her eyes, and she saw a well of water. And she went and lifted the skin with water and gave the lad a drink. God was with the lad, and he grew, and he lived in the wilderness and became an archer. He lived in the wilderness of Paran, and his mother took a wife for him from the land of Egypt. Sarah and Abraham were promised a great nation. Isaac is now confirmed that he is the lineage of that great nation. What should we do but celebrate for the joy and blessings of the story? Yet we seem to be dragged down by this life, this baggage of life and past choices. Baggage being those feelings that you just simply can't let go of. We're reminded those same feelings Sarah felt in chapter 16 when she first asked Abraham to banish her, but yet Hagar was called to return back to Abraham. And so we start off in verse 9. We see Sarah say that she saw Ishmael mocking. That seems ambiguous a bit. Other translations have it as playing. But I think any biblical distinctives graduate will remember to use context of other parts of Scripture. So when we look at Paul referring to this story in Galatians 4, 28 and 29, Paul tells us this, as you brethren like Isaac, he's talking to Christians, are children of a promise, but as that time he was also born according to the flesh, persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit is now also. Paul using the verb persecuted and Genesis using mocking, we begin to see that what Sarah probably saw was Ishmael's action directly against Isaac in some way. We don't know the exact details of what he was mocking him about. Whatever it was, it caused Sarah to demand, drive out this maid and her son. Sounding familiar, this term, drive out, it would be used the same for Adam and Cain. The idea of a dismissal from a position of authority. So putting it all together, tying verse 10 and 9 together, the reason for driving out was because Sarah says, for the son of the maid shall not be heirs with my son Isaac. We can feel the tension being thick. Abraham agrees with that thick nature because he says that it distressed him greatly. We begin to question, what is the tension about? It seems that they have a disagreement on what the term sons means. And as we think back multiple times, we see the idea of so much being tied to genealogy, pride and identity in your ancestors, where you came from. But in this case, a very great inheritance are at stake. Perhaps Ishmael was mocking and persecuting Isaac for being the promised son, the chosen son. A family dynamics clashing together. Sarah's voice, the concern that her maid's son shall not be co-heirs with her son. The problem was, according to the law of the day, it was true that a son of a slave woman had legal claims on her father's property. So we find ourselves confused. What we don't see Sarah recognizing is that God had promised to rule over all of these things. These were temporal issues. There was no doubt as to who would be the blessed lineage. Yet we don't see Sarah seeing that. Instead, we see God's sovereign hand over the great future nation of his descendants, encouraging Abraham. She wants to ensure that Ishmael poses no threat to Isaac. Abraham is caught up in this feeling. He knows that that's his son too. That's his flesh and blood. What is he supposed to do? He knows that the law says that he has a right to the inheritance, and by banishing him, he's removing that. But we hope that Abraham's biggest question is, what is the Lord's will in this story? Verse 12 shows us God speaks to Abraham, assuring him that through Isaac will be the promised descendants. Reminded again that we can't ruin God's plan. But Abraham's put at ease because in 13, God says that through Hagar will also be made into a nation. We don't see blessings, but we see providence and protection over this other child. So it all boils up. It all comes to verse 14. We see that the next morning, Abraham thought about this all night. Certainly, Abraham had to think this was the worst morning in his life. Spoiler alert for next week, it gets tougher. But on this next morning, Abraham gives bread and water to Hagar, knowing full well that this is a temporary thing. This was simply the best he could do for Hagar, and he sends them away. Right away, she departs and she starts wandering in the desert. The familiar phrase, the wandering, similar to Abraham reflecting in chapter 12, God caused me to wander from my father's house, stripped of purpose and identity, set to wander to find what's next. Could you imagine the hopelessness Hagar's feeling? She has no plan. She has no solution. All she has is water and bread, and instantly we see she's out of water. Verse 15 has to strike at your heart. Everything is gone. No other options on the table. The only option she has is to leave the boy under a bush. Verse 16 shows us that the desperation has fully set in. She sat down opposite, for she said, "Do not let me see the boy die." This is the reality of her situation. Out of options, out of supplies, fully defeated. Just to contrast that with what Sarah did just a few verses earlier. All that she did to provide and protect Isaac. Hagar can't provide anything of the sorts for Ishmael. She's forced to turn her face so she doesn't have to watch her son die. Having been nowhere close to that sort of breaking point, maybe you have felt that level of despair to be out of every option. I can only imagine the only option you have in that is to lift up your voice and weep. Anybody remember what Ishmael's name meant? God will hear. So as I'm certain Ishmael is crying out, and as Hagar is crying out, God will hear. In verse 17, we see that true. God heard the lad crying. What compassionate words we see those are. To be out of options and to hear the God of the universe hear you. Not only will you be spared, but I have a better plan for you. Verse 18, arise, lift up the lad, hold him by the hand, for I will make a great nation of him. That promise reiterated to Abraham in verse 13, God promised just a nation, and now a great nation. And as I was reading that, I thought to myself, wouldn't this have been an easier story if only Hagar knew what Abraham knew? Abraham wasn't worried Ishmael was going to die. He knew that God had a plan for him. But now we see that Hagar is let in on this plan. We understand that God's working ways are incomprehensible to us at His time and His good purpose. Verse 19 seemed to hit me most this week. God opened her eyes. He's talking about Hagar sitting there waiting for her son to die. Then God opened her eyes and she saw a well of water. And she went and filled the skin with water and gave the lad a drink. What's interesting about this verse is that we don't see the miracle of the water being created. There was no well created. That well was there the whole time. There was a miracle performed at that moment, but it wasn't producing water in the desert. He chose a more intimate, personal miracle for him to open her eyes and her to see the water that was there the whole time. God provided for her in the most perfect way at the most perfect time. She couldn't have understood all the things that was happening in that moment. But God both knew her, knew Isaac, and provided in His good timing. He provided not only her most physical need, but also provided for her. We see many times the idea of well symbolizing refreshing from the Lord. We don't see Hagar's heart turned in this story, but we know that He can provide both spiritual deliverance and physical deliverance. Later, John 7 says that only through Jesus can we truly be met with our needs. As we remember this story, Ishmael finds his breaking point. Hagar looks up and sees an example of Yahweh Yireh, God providing. Next week, we'll see the same kind of story. Just as God had promised, God delivered that He was with Ishmael, and now he lived in the wilderness. It says that Ishmael became a very skilled hunter. We see again, verse 21, pride and identity soaked in this culture. Hagar made sure to find a wife from the land of Egypt, ensuring that this nation that starts from her lineage, the roots of Hagar. And we're reminded that it's God's blessing and saving grace may not be on this line, but God's providence and protection are. Turn with me one more time to the very last section, chapter 21, verses 22 through 34. We'll read about this covenant treaty. Well, back to Abraham, verses 22 through 34. Now it came about at that time that Abimelech and Pichal, commander of his army, spoke to Abraham, saying, God is with you in all that you do. Now therefore swear to me here by God that you will not deal falsely with me or with my offspring, with my posterity. But according to the kindness I have shown you, you shall show me into the land in which I have sojourned. Abraham said, I swear it. But Abraham complained to Abimelech because of the well of water which the servants of Abimelech had seized. And Abimelech said, I do not know who has done this thing. You did not tell me, nor did I hear of it until today. But Abraham took the sheep and the oxen and gave them to Abimelech, and the two of them made a covenant. Then Abraham set 7 ewe lambs of the flock by themselves. Abimelech said to Abraham, what do these 7 ewe lambs mean, which you have set by themselves? He said, you shall take these 7 ewe lambs from my hand so that you may be a witness to me that I dug this well. Therefore he called the place Beersheba, because the two of them took an oath. And they made a covenant at Beersheba, and Abimelech and Pichal, the commander of this army, arose and returned to the land of the Philistines. Abraham planted a tamarisk tree at Beersheba, and he called on the name of the Lord, the everlasting God. And Abraham sojourned in the land of the Philistines for many days. It doesn't feel like this story is connected to Isaac, because we're picking back up on the narrative of this Abraham story. We start with, who was Abimelech? If you remember chapter 20, verse 2, he was the king of Gerar. But turns out Abimelech was a pretty common king name, so we don't know for sure, but we do see that he was a man of power of the region. He brings with himself a commander of the army. We see the groundwork being laid for future stories. This foreign king, this enemy king, says, God is with you in all that you do. On one hand, we see this declaration of recognition that it's by God's success that Abraham is different than any of his enemy. But on the other, this powerful king seems to be reminding Abraham that he is under oath to an almighty God. And he says, swear to me by this God that you will be honest, as I have done for you. We see Abraham agree. And I would expect then at that next moment for the king to have a question for Abraham to be truthful about, or a favor to be asked. But yet we see Abraham bring a complaint. He says, your servants seized my well. The king states that he had never known about it. So then Abraham takes seven lambs and oxen, and he sets aside the seven lambs and he gives them to the king. Now, if you're confused at this part of the story, take comfort, so was the king. What do you want me to do with these seven ewes? Said the man. You shall take these seven ewes so that they will be a witness to me that I dug the well. Now, you can call me cynical, you can call me what you want. A witness to Abraham that Abraham gave the king seven lambs to prove that Abraham dug a well of water and that the king's people stole it and that he knew nothing about it. That's what we were supposed to get from the seven ewes. Nonetheless, we see that the king is satisfied in this arrangement, and they took an oath. It's actually the second covenant here at Bathsheba. This one's here, the covenant or treaty for land. The outcome of this, that Abraham is to sojourn in the land for many days. The treaty and acceptance of Abraham in the land. Two takeaways from this last section here. Abraham planted a tree and called on the name of the Lord, El Olam, the everlasting God. It's common, we saw last time at Bathsheba, to plant a tree or build an altar to come back and remember God's faithfulness at that place, the everlasting God. We're reminded that even though Abraham was promised this land, he has to live his whole life as a sojourner in the enemy land of the Philistines. He has to make treaties with the occupants of this land that he's promised. I find it comforting that this story starts in verse 22 with remembering that God is with you in all that you do. And this story ends with a tree to remember El Olam, the everlasting God, the capable God to provide himself safe journey in the enemy's land. And so as we end chapter 21 here, we have a few questions. What's the big principle of what we're supposed to take away? How does this fit in with the context of all of the rest? We continue to see God make big promises, and yet we see equally that God continues to match and provide with big providences. And again, we question, do we believe that? Do we believe that God is capable of these promises and fulfilling these promises? We say yes in our minds, we say yes in our hearts, but do we live that out when life presses into us? Do we still hold that to be true? As God has promised then and he continues to promise now, God provides, and that should produce joy in our life as we experience and see God's provision and promises in our life. And if we struggle with those joys, we have to ask ourselves, what baggage are we carrying that is clouding joy? We think about Sarah here in chapter 21. She should be overjoyed. This is the greatest moment of her life. The delivery of Isaac is finally here. We start off by celebrating and laughing, but we're simply consumed by the story of Hagar, the possible interference with her son's inheritance, that joy robbed by fear of what could be. And in a lot of ways, we relate with Hagar. Can you empathize with Hagar? She had life treat her nothing but wrong. She did nothing to deserve this. She's now on the outside of this story. Cast out twice, brought back, wandering in the desert, searching for identity and answers. Surely she questioned, "Do you believe the promises you were given? Will God provide?" See, we have to anchor our beliefs in God as his promises. Do you empathize with her that when she's out of options, she cries aloud to the Lord? And a compassionate God, one who hears, responds and opens her eyes to see the blessing that was in front of her. Both times, it was God showing them the blessing in front of them while they were distracted by the temporal circumstances. Both Sarah could not see the blessing. Hagar couldn't see the well that was going to provide her water. Do we believe that nothing is impossible for God? Regardless of our circumstances. If we do, what blessings, what joy is right in front of us that we can't see because we're not looking right? Is it because we're not looking well enough? Are we not looking right? Is it because we're too busy? Are we not stopping and slowing down to recognize what we see in front of us? Or the third option, are we not supposed to see it yet? Is it not God's timing? Are we to slow down and wait and look harder? Or are we to be patient? True peace and true blessing can only be found when we're resting inside of God's will, when we're truly believing his promises and experiencing his provisions. What have we to fear if we're trusting in God's promises and provisions? There's only one thing that can kill us. Turn with me, Matthew 10:28. We'll put it up on the screen. "Do not fear those who kill the body, but are unable to kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." Jesus died, and he conquered the only enemy that can truly fight for our soul. He promises that he will intercede and empathize with us, yet we get caught up in today's problems. His promise that all things work out for God, for the good of those who love us. Do we sit inside that promise? Do we believe it to be true? I pray that this week we can slow down and find joy in two ways. Find joy in his past promises that he's already delivered on. May we remember those promises and those provisions, and may we praise him when we do. But may we find joy in the future promises that he hasn't come through for yet. That one day death will be no more, that if we confess with our mouth and our heart and believed in our heart, that we will be in his presence forever. There's three more verses after Matthew 28. Let's keep reading Matthew 10, verses 28. "Do not fear those who kill the body but are unable to kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both the soul and the body." But we're not to be in fear. We're not to simply let that rule our lives. Verse 29, "Are not two sparrows sold for a cent? Yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. But the very hairs on your head are all numbered. Do not fear. You are more valuable than these many sparrows." May we hold fast to Jesus and his promises this week. May we believe that he is a God both capable and willing to meet you where you're at. May we find joy in his sacrifice for us. Let's pray. Jesus, you are the everlasting God. Lord, before the earth began and before the world ends, Lord, we can trust in you that you have promised. Lord, I pray that we sit inside those promises, that we not take upon ourselves the solution or the obligation to try to solve it ourselves, but instead we rely on your sovereign plan. Lord, may we find patience in waiting. May we slow down and see your blessings in front of us. Lord, may we ask for you to show us those things. But Lord, may we be patient if it's not our time. Lord, we see that in your time, in your will is done. Lord, I pray that we find joy in that waiting, that we find joy in your sovereignty in our lives. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.